Open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. And if you need a Bible, raise your hand. We've got some ushers and greeters coming down. They'd love to put a Bible on your hand. Now, as you are turning there, I've entitled our Bible study together, Commended Yet Corrected When the Love Is Gone. Now, my youngest son, Colin, when he was in high school, he went to Castle View High School. In his speech class, he had to do a demonstration speech. And that's where you like pick something to do, and then you talk about it while you're doing it. And he chose to show people how to make chocolate chip cookies because his mom's an amazing baker and it's easy. That's Colin, right? Now, what we're doing is he's telling this story. We're hearing about it, about this story at Caden and Brianne's wedding, some really good friends of ours. And what he's up there telling the story and he's saying, hey, I'm adding all the dry ingredients. You know, I'm having a really good time. Everything is going well. It's like a Rachel Ray type situation. And then he looks down at the bowl and it's still a powder. It's not a dough because he forgot the eggs. And so he left the main ingredient that binds all the other ingredients together in his car. He didn't take the eggs into class with him. That's a picture of the Church of Ephesus. They have a lot of good ingredients that would make them outwardly look successful, but they're missing the main ingredient that enables them to be effective in their service to the Lord. Now, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15 in the New Living Translation says this about love. Since God chose you to be his holy people he loves, you must clothe yourself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive one another or forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Now, Kenneth Wiest is a Greek scholar that I like to read, and he said this about verse 14. And upon all these things, put on divine and self-sacrificial love, which is a binding factor of completeness. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Now, each church in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 speaks to today's church. Seven letters, seven churches, and seven messages for today's believers. And these are relevant words of commendation, encouragement, but also of warning. Now, the letters to the seven churches, they share a similar structure. They each feature an address to a particular congregation, an introduction of Jesus, an attribute of Jesus, and a statement regarding the condition of the church, a verdict from Jesus regarding the condition of the church, and a command from Jesus to the church, a general exhortation to all Christians, and also a promise of reward. Now, Ephesus back then was world famous as a religious, cultural, and economic center in the Roman Empire. One of the reasons for its fame is because the Temple of Diana was located there. And if you don't know who she was the fertility goddess worshipped with immoral sex. The Temple of Diana in Ephesus was regarded as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And Ephesus was also called the gateway to Asia because it had four important trade routes that ran through the city. So this is a strategic city to flood the gospel with. Now, the names of these seven churches relate to the conditions of these churches that Jesus is addressing. For an example, Ephesus means darling or desired one, speaking of love and intimacy. And we're going to see that the main concern of Jesus inside of this church is love. Now, these seven churches also represent different time periods or stages that the church will go through. So let's read Revelation chapter 2, the verse 5 verses, and then we're going to go back and look inside each verse. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my namesake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So back in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write. So this is the postal address of this letter. What you need to understand is that five of these seven churches, they receive a strong rebuke from the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it got me thinking, I wonder if those five churches wish that there was a return to sender option back then like we have today. Like they got that letter and like, oh, postman made a mistake. Put that thing back in the box. Speaking of putting things back in the box, don't you wish that we could send some of your mail back to the sender? These things called bills. Don't you wish we could just reject those and send those back? That's just me. Now, to the angel of the Lord, or to the angel of the church, right? Angel there means messenger. And I believe it means the pastor of this church. Because angels don't repent. An angel wouldn't need a mailed letter from the Apostle John. And he says, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand. So these are images that were taken from John's vision of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. And what they do is they emphasize the authority of Jesus in his church. Because remember, the churches belong to Jesus, not the leaders of the churches or the people in the churches. And that means his church is safely and securely in his grasp. Man, I wonder how many people really believe that today. I wonder how many people have lost sight of that absolute truth because of the times that we're living in. Well, let me encourage you with this from the book of John. John chapter 10, verses 28 through 30 says, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Have you guys ever seen those Allstate commercials? Do you guys remember what the punchline is for Allstate? Anybody say it? Bro, I need an interpretation. You guys just prayed in tongues. Okay, let me help you. The actor, Dennis Haysbert, also President David Palmer from 24. What? Just had to throw that in. So he asked us a question. Are you in good hands? Believers are. Believers are in the best hands there ever will be, and there is, because they're in God the Father's and God the Son's hands. Well, what if you don't feel that? Or what if you don't even believe that? It doesn't make it any less true. If you're going through a rough season right now, the Lord wants me to remind you that if you belong to him, if you've put your faith in him, you are always going to be in good hands. Amen? Now, Jesus walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Jesus is always in the midst of all that goes on in his church because he knows what's going on. Nothing is catching him off guard, I promise you, church, because in his churches and in every one of his sheep, he sees our motives and our intention. He sees the hot mess that you guys are at sometimes because he's the good shepherd. And the good shepherd knows the state of the flock. Now, the seven stars, if you look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, it tells us that that represents the seven angels, which are the pastors of these seven churches. Churches with people in them, just like you and I, families, single people, messed up people. And every pastor should declare God's word because we're God's messenger to the churches. See, Dave is the main mouthpiece of God to this body of believers. But this morning and this weekend, I get to be the messenger this weekend. And John and Chris and some others, they share that responsibility when Dave is out. So since he holds us as his pastors, that means protection, but it also means accountability. We're accountable to him for how we lead you and how we teach you the Word of God. So I promise you, we covet your prayers. Pray for us. Because I know all of the pastors here very well. And I know that we all have an understanding that we're just stewards. We're not owners of anything. This is God's church. This is not ours. But we're stewards. And God has entrusted this to us. And all we want to do is be found faithful in God's sight. Now, the seven lampstands represents the churches themselves, specifically the spiritual light that they're supposed to radiate. So spiritually speaking here, each church is supposed to shine spiritual light into the moral darkness of this lost world. That was their responsibility back then. It's still ours today. And since Jesus has a firm grasp on all of his churches, since he's in close contact with his churches, he can say what he's about to say in verse 2. I know your works. Now, what I love about this was you have to understand that the effect that this church had on this city back then, Acts 19:11 tells us that this immoral province of Asia was being flooded with the gospel by this church. And that tells us that this is a dynamic church. So Jesus says, I know. And what he means by that is he means, I know absolutely and finally. I know without a shadow of a doubt. See, what that means is every time you wanted to personally quit, but you didn't, Jesus knows about it. Every time that you served quietly or you gave in secret or you sacrificed for him in some special way, Jesus knows about it. And he knows about it even though nobody saw it or nobody talked about it. He knows our works and he sees it all. He's God, so he's omniscient. He possesses supernatural knowing. See, church, let me encourage you with something today. Nothing anyone does, good or bad, escapes the knowledge of God. Nothing, I mean, no one is getting away with anything. What about DC? They're not getting away with anything. Now, we might not see justice this side of heaven, but the day of reckoning will come. And if you don't believe that, listen to what the author of Hebrews says. In Hebrews 4:13, it says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So never forget that what can be carefully hidden from human eyes can never be concealed from Jesus's eyes. Now, before we move on, I just want to encourage us all with something. I want you to see something. Jesus is taking personal time to commend this church. So if Jesus encouraged people in doing right, shouldn't we? Why don't we? Now, our granddaughter is 14 months old. Grandparents, let me hear from you. Grandparents Club, grandparent. That's how you rep? Are you serious? We're grandparents. Grandparents, let me hear from you. God, slackers, man. My little granddaughter, man, she is expressive. So how many of you guys heard the lightning last night, right? So Christian and McKenna, Christian is our son. He's the young man that was playing guitar here. That's her daddy. So they tried to put her to bed and, you know, they have like, you know, technology today. You guys have so much cool toys than what we had. I mean, we had to have ears. You guys have like cameras, but they have this camera on her. She's just like not going down. She's like, you know, usually she like sucks a bottle and then goes to bed and stuff like that. But she's in there, la, 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 you know, she's doing all this. And so they go get her because she can hear a sound that she hasn't heard before, lightning. So they take her out, you know, we open up the doors to the porch and they're standing out there and she's looking at the lightning, something that she'd seen before. And she's pointing it out. She goes, wow. And then she starts laughing and she does it again. Wow. And she's learning new stuff all the time. And she's learning, like, it's not cool to touch the toilet. It's not cool to put your hands in, you know, the trash basket. So we're teaching her this way. She looks at those things and she goes, yuck, yuck, right? And this little girl, man, she loves recognition and reinforcement. She loves to climb up and down, up and down the stairs. I mean, she makes a shrieking pterodactyl sound if you dare take her away from her stairs. So here's what happens. She'll either climb all the way up to the top or then sometimes she'll come all the way back down. And then what she does is when she reaches to the bottom or she gets to the top, she looks at all of us and she smiles with the biggest, cutest smile in the world. I'm not biased. And then here's what she does. She claps for herself. As if to say, good job, myself. Now, and it's just so easy to clap for her because she does the cutest things all the time. Now, it got me thinking, why is it so easy to praise your kids but neglect to praise your spouse? See, we are so busy clapping for ourselves that we aren't recognizing the opportunities to clap for others. I mean, I got to tell you, church, good job myself looks cute on Wiley. It does not look cute on us. I mean, think about Pastor Chris. If he did the first worship song and instead of praying, he was like, good job myself. We'd be like, bro, you're weird, right? Words matter. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have taken the time to verbally commend them for the things that they were doing that pleased him. He wanted them to know. You know, church, I often sometimes wonder when I'm doing memorial services and I'm hearing all these cool things that people are saying about the person that's no longer here, I wonder if people told them about it while they were living. It's kind of always like I'm listening to those things. I'm like, man, I wonder if they knew that. See, I ask the Lord to help me with this all the time. I have to work at it. See, I verbally praise both of my sons for the things that they're doing. This young man, it's so cool to see your son worshiping and praising the Lord and using his gifts. And my daughter-in-law, man, she's such a good mother. She's such a good wife to my son. And she's so talented. And I, also the people that I serve with, all the other pastors and the leaders, I want to take time. I want to take those opportunities to personally tell them what a great job they're doing and how I feel about them. I don't want there to be any guesswork. But the one person on earth that I want to build up more than anyone else with my words is my wife. My wife always blesses me, but she really blessed me this week at the conference. I got the privilege of overseeing the conference, and there were many people that labored with the conference, but I got to be the person that kind of quarterbacked it. And we had some long days, amen? We had some long days, and Wednesday had been the longest day of the conference, and it had been like over a 16-hour day for me. And I woke up Thursday morning just pretty tired when I woke up, and I was on the verge of getting sick. I was fighting that like from the first day of the conference, because that's what you want. You want to get sick the weekend you got to preach. And we're driving to the building for the conference on Thursday, which is the last day of the conference, and she could just tell that I just wasn't feeling 100%. And she grabbed me by the hand and she just prayed for me. And throughout the whole conference, she was just asking me, what can I do for you? What do you need? And I had ladies that she doesn't even know come up to me in the hallway or in the sanctuary and then stop me dead in my tracks and look at me right in my eye and say, I just want you to know that I love your wife. She's the best. And that really blessed me. Because I appreciate so many things that she does for me and for our family and for a lot of people, for a lot of you here. And she's a special woman. And because she's a special woman, I just want to make sure that she knows, and I want to take the time to tell her that. Church, think about what you're saying or what you're not saying to the important people in your life. Now, the first commendation, Jesus tells us, he says, I know your labor. It means your toil, your trouble. Labor here does not simply mean just to work. It means to labor to the point of exhaustion. And man, it was a labor of love serving at the conference, but it was also physically exhausting for a lot of us that served there. But it was a labor of love. Exhausting physical or mental labor, and in some contexts, it describes work that is full of difficulties, hardships, or burdens. Welcome to ministering to hurting people. See, this was a dedicated church. In the midst of this pagan darkness that was surrounding this church was aggressively evangelizing the lost, edifying the saints, and they were caring for people in need. I mean, that was their reputation. They were faithful to pray, to gather. They were faithful to be a light and a witness, but they were also faithful to God's word. See, that's the reputation that we want Calvary Castle Rock to have in this community. That was the mindset of the early church. They had daily results because they had daily faith. And that tells us that Ephesus, they're not a lazy church. They're working hard. And Jesus recognizes and commends them for being a doer of the word. Speaking of being a doer of the word, check my shirt out. What? Get these at the cafe. You should pick them up. Got to rep the merch, right? They were a hard-working church. Now, he says the second one, wait, the also thing is they were a serving church because they were a sacrificing church. They gave up their time by serving in this church. I just want to encourage you guys in something. If you call Calvary Castle Rock your home, pray to the Lord of where he would have you serve. And if you don't know that, serve in an area of need. You know where my relationship with the Lord took off is when I started serving. I stopped being somebody that received and I started to be somebody who gave. And I want to encourage you guys, God has given you gifts, talents, and abilities that we're missing out on because you're not serving. And it's not meant to beat you up. It's just meant to encourage you. Amen? But that literally changed the trajectory of my Christian walk. Now, the second commendation, this is a determined church. He says, I know you're patient. That means steadfast endurance under extreme hardships or trials. I know none of us can relate to that. See, they kept going by faith when the going got tough. These Ephesian Christians, they faced some difficult challenges. What happened was they refused to bow the knee to the goddess Diana or the images of the emperor, and so they were criticized for it. They were slandered. They were boycotted and they were abused. I mean, aren't you glad this isn't happening in today's world? See, it's going to happen to us. And that's why we're called to a life of patience and endurance. Why do we as believers need endurance? Well, Hebrews 10, verse 35 through 39 in the New Living Translation says, do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. And then Jesus gives them a third commendation, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. So this was a disciplined church. They held to a high, holy standard of behavior, and they were committed to spiritual purity. See, when people didn't repent when confronted with their sin, they practiced church discipline when it was needed. Now, church, I just want to encourage you, we're not sin sniffers here. I mean, when you walked through the door, did you have like a person in like TSA outfit and they're like, they're waving the wand on you and stuff, sniffing you and stuff like that. Whoa, we got one here, George, take him to the special room. Did anybody do that? We don't do that here, right? But when sin comes to light, we deal with it. But we deal with it with the right heart, and we deal with it according to God's word. This was also a discerning church. And you have tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars. So in context, the evil that the apostle John is referencing is people who were lying about who they were. They were claiming to be apostles sent by the original apostles. And what they did was they used the apostles' name to get into the church so they could bring in their crazy doctrine. And this church tested them and saw them for what they were, false teachers. And Paul warned them that this was going to happen. In the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 28 through 31, it says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all of the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. False teachers. Dave just did a 9-part series on it back in June of last year. It's on our website. I would encourage you to go listen to it. How did this church test them and come up with that verdict? Did they use their feelings? Maybe they gave an opinion about it. I know what happened was they hired an expert consultant. No, they tested them the way that we test them today against the truth of the word. See, we're not going to allow false doctrine to get in here and sow discord among the brethren. We're going to stay true to the word of God and rightly divide it. Amen? Now, Spurgeon said this. Now, remember, Spurgeon's a preacher from back in the day. This was going on in his time. He said this. This was grand of them. It showed a backbone of truth. I wish some of the churches of this age had a little of this holy decision about them. For nowadays, if a man be clever, he may preach the vilest lie that is ever vomited from the mouth of hell, and it will go down with some. What a sad statement. And the fourth commendation, and you have persevered. And the fifth commendation, and you have patience. Have there in both of those is the Greek word echo. It means to have or possess firmly. So this is a church that just doesn't know about perseverance or patience. They've demonstrated it. So this is a determined church. See, the word patience is mentioned twice to describe this church. Once in verse 2, talking about their service, but also here in verse 3, talking about their suffering. See, this type of patience is the patience that endures but maintains forward progress in and through the Lord. When you're going through a tough time, church, when you need this type of determination, I want to encourage you. The only way that you're going to make it through it, through those challenging times, is forward progress in and through the Lord. Now, perseverance and patience picture the saints of Ephesus steadfastly bearing up under this heavy load. And it's a quality of character which doesn't allow them to surrender to circumstances or to succumb under trial. What I love about this church is they have the right patience, but the right impatience. They were patient when it came to serving and to suffering, but they were not patient in calling sin, sin, because they stood for the truth and righteousness. I mean, there's this pressure on the church today is let's just relabel sin. Let's not like call it sin. Let's just call it mistakes so we don't hurt anybody's feelings. Church, we don't do that here. We're never going to do that here because what the Bible calls sin, we're going to call sin. We're not trying to beat people up, but when the Bible clearly defines it, we're not going to try to redefine it. Amen? Now, the sixth commendation is you have labored, and you labored to the point of exhaustion for my name's sake, and you continue to labor in that way and with that motivation. The seventh commendation, and you have not become weary. Ephesus, understand, was a very difficult place to be a Christian. Had a lot of immorality, had a lot of challenges. You know, it's difficult to follow Jesus in today's culture as well. That's why we need to hear the exhortation of the Apostle Paul when he said in Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary or become discouraged in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap if we do not give in. I hope that encourages you, because some of you, I know you guys are praying for prodigals to come home. You're praying for that family member that just doesn't seem to get it. You're praying for that friend that is so close but just won't make the decision. Let us not grow weary in becoming discouraged in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap if we do not give in. So encouraging at the conference. The pastors needed to hear this. We spoke into this. The pastors, their wives, and the leaders, all of them who attended the conference, they needed to hear this. And you know who needs to hear it? We need to hear it. See, there's a lot of positive things happening in this church. They showed godly perseverance that we should all want to imitate. But by all outward appearances, this was a solid church that worked hard. They had great outreach. They even protected the integrity of the gospel. But Jesus says, nevertheless. What he means by that is, despite all that I've said, so he's saying, hey, you're doing great things, but what's happened? You forgot why you were doing them. And Jesus tells them, you should be doing these things because you love me and you've forgotten about that part. See, we looked at what Jesus commended. Now let's look at what needs to be corrected. Because Jesus transitions by using a transition word, nevertheless. See, this is their teachable moment coming through written correction. Let's put some feet on that, some application. How do you personally receive correction? Do you react? You guys seen people when their claws come out? Ooh, that's fun, right? You guys had claws come out before? Yeah. Liar faces. Yeah. You guys know those claws have come out, right? Do you resist? I didn't do that. Or do you deflect? So what you do is you actually say, it's not my fault. It's actually your fault that this is happening or what you're bringing my way. And then you kind of just throw in a little jab of your own. Oh, and by the way, you're just like your mother. Or do you do the God glorifying thing and you simply hear it, you know it's truth, and you receive it. You own it. And that's the response that Jesus wants from this church and the response that he wants from us. See, remember, this was a happening church in that area. But inwardly, Jesus sees that there's something missing because he can see right into their hearts. Something so vital is missing in this happening church. A love that used to be there is no longer there. What do you do when a love that should be present is no longer present? Starting with your love for the Lord, but not stopping with your love for your spouse or any love in any relationship that should be there, but is no longer there. What caused love to diminish? Is it possible to get the love back? And if so, how does that process even happen? Well, Jesus lays it out for us. Let's find out. I'm curious. How about you? Okay, two of you. Sweet. Okay. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. See, after all the good stuff that Jesus just said about this church, this one thing has caused them to become a declining church. And there's another D word that has started their declining process. See, they had lost the simplicity and passion once associated with their early love for Jesus. So this tells us how far they've drifted from the fire and zeal that once characterized them as a church. They experienced a slow drift in the wrong direction that they didn't even recognize. We just saw that this church in Ephesus had everything but the greatest thing. See, their key ingredient was missing in their service to the Lord. They had correct doctrine, but not a correct heart. They were merely following their programs because their duty had replaced their devotion for him. Has your duty replaced your devotion? Pastor Joey said duty. When you think of service to the Lord, do you think of I get to or I have to? See, in whatever capacity that you're serving the Lord here, let it be because you love him. If you're serving in children's ministry, I love that you love kids. But you know what I want more than that? I want you to love the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're greeting people, I love that you're friendly and you got a great personality, but I want it to be because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the erosion of the love that they had at the beginning didn't happen overnight. I mean, nobody just wakes up and has their cup of coffee and goes, I think I don't love Jesus anymore and I'm done with Christianity. It just doesn't happen like that. Casting Crowns 7 years ago has a song called It's a Slow Fade. And that's how it happens. It happens over the years. After we experience hardships, after we don't get answers to questions that we want answers to, trials that don't seem to have a reason, a loss of health, maybe even a loss of hope, maybe even a loss of a loved one that we just don't have proper perspective. See, in the midst of the Ephesians' hard work and endurance for Jesus, their love for him began to fade, began to grow cold. And that can happen to any of us. See, people sometimes misquote this verse and they say Jesus said that they lost their first love. He didn't say that. Look at the text. He said they left it, not lost it. See, leaving is an intentional act. Losing is an unintentional act. Loss means to no longer be in possession of, control of something, vanished or spent, no longer known or practiced. It's lost because you don't know where it is. Left, on the other hand, means to go away from or abandon. Clearly, this love is not completely gone out of existence, or else how could they return to it? See, church, that gives me hope because I know people outwardly that don't look like they're seeking the Lord anymore or don't look like they're following Him anymore. Pray for them. Don't judge them with a critical spirit. If they've left something, then they can return to it. Pray for them to return to what they left behind and they abandoned. Amen? We got prodigals, right? Prodigals fall in that category. See, Jesus isn't saying that this church doesn't love him anymore. He's saying that there's a quality to their love for him that used to be there that isn't there anymore. Loving him with their whole heart, mind, and soul. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And Jesus actually told Peter that this love is displayed in feeding or serving his people in some kind of way. What we do for the Lord, it's important, but so is why we do it. Now, Jesus told them, you left your first love. What's first love? It is the devotion to Christ that so often characterizes the new believer. Fervent, personal, uninhibited, excited, and openly displayed. It is the honeymoon love of a husband and wife. Now, while it's true that mature married love deepens and grows richer over time, it is also true that it should never lose the excitement and wonder of those honeymoon days. See, when a husband and wife begin to take each other for granted, love becomes routine or mechanical. And then that's when the marriage is in danger. How did it happen? Well, the author of Hebrews warns us how it can happen if we're not paying attention or not being intentional in our relationships, starting with our relationship with God. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 in the King James Version, King Jimmy, he says this, therefore, we ought to give the most earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. That same verse in the New Living Translation says, so we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. The Greek word here for drifting here means to flow by, to slip away, to fall away from duty. Joey said duty again. Hey, that's a good pause for me to take a drink of water. Now, this Greek word for drifting was a nautical term that pictures a ship that's drifting by the safety of the harbor and crashing into the nearby rocks. When we drift personally, our marriages can crash. Our relationships can crash. Our reputation inside and outside the church can crash. Drifting has even caused churches to crash because what happens is they start doing things out of duty or habit, and not out of devotion for the Lord. When we drift, we become mechanical in our relationship with God and in our marriages and in our service to the Lord. See, church, we got to be aware of this. We can become so good at what we do, so experienced that we think we can do things in ministry with our eyes closed. And that's the wrong mentality. Here's the correct one. 1 Corinthians 16, 14 says, let everything that you do be done in love, motivated and inspired by God's love for us. Now, modern ships have warning signs and instruments to alert them when the ship is veering off course. I wonder if there's some warning signs to alert us when we're starting to veer off course, when we're starting to drift. I'm going to ask you to consider five things. The first one, you might be drifting if you are no longer making progress as a Christian, as a husband, as a wife, as a leader, or as a friend. Because here's what happens. Our daily intake of the word, it declines because you don't protect your devotion time with the Lord. And then it becomes less of a priority because other priorities take its place. You drift when you listen to the word, but you don't apply it. You come to church, you sit in the seat, but then it goes in one ear and then out the other. And we have to ask ourselves, if we're the same person that we were 6 months ago, shouldn't we recognize that something's wrong? The second thing I'm going to ask you to consider, old ways of living are reintroduced back into our lives. See, we're drifting when we allow destructive patterns of past behavior that God helped us remove from our lives when he saved us. What did God bring you out of? Think about it. What did he rescue you from that you have now reintroduced? Those are the rocks that cause you to crash. And see, crashing causes destruction to the vessel. Crashing leaves marks on the vessel. God brought you out of those things because they were harmful to you, because they were sinking you. Don't reintroduce them. God wants you to stay far away from them because God just doesn't want you to survive in your relationship with him. He wants us to thrive in our personal relationship with him. Number three, you don't have a healthy dose of awe or reverence for the word of God anymore. Now, when we drift, right? Remember in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, they're no longer heeding the word of God. And when we drift, we no longer are measuring our lives by the word of God. See, we stop using it to test our motives and our attitudes. We stop using it to test our hearts. We stop using it to test what we hear and what we're watching and who and what we are listening to. Number four, the heart that you had for lost people getting saved has grown cold. See, you used to be the person that, man, just was waiting. Monday, man, you're going to be at the water cooler hearing them talk. And you're like, man, I got them. I'm getting them. I'm coming for them. I'm going to tell them about Jesus, right? You used to be the person that would ask God personally to open doors for you to share what he did for you. It's kind of important. Because Luke 19, verse 10 says, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. It's kind of the reason Jesus came to planet Earth. See, we've got lost people all around us, and you know what's happening? We aren't speaking up anymore. We're being selfish Christians because we have the best news that's ever been given, but we aren't proclaiming it. We aren't sharing it. We're too worried about what people are think or what they're going to say. And newsflash, we don't save anybody. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is simply just to share what God has given us. It's one beggar told another beggar where they can find bread. The last thing I'll ask you to consider about drifting is consider the people that you have that you're doing life with around. Who do you have around you? People that you choose to do life with affect your potential to drift. See, the people that you place around you either are sharpening your spiritual walk or they are dulling it. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends. There is no middle ground here, church. Think about it. Back then, swords, you know, iron versus iron, right? When you rub those two together, you're sharpening those edges. That's how we're sharpening one another, by interacting with one another, talking about the things of God and what he's doing in our lives. But a sword or whatever left just sitting here, what's going to happen over time? It's going to become dull. And that's what's going to happen. The people that you're doing life with are pulling you away from the Lord. And you know what that's doing to you? It's dulling you. There's no middle ground. Now, paraphrasing what Jesus just said simply in all of what he just said, he's saying, all these wonderful things that you're doing for my namesake, I approve of them. I appreciate you for them because I see how hard it's been on you. But where is the relationship that we had in the beginning? Where is the quality of love that we had in the beginning? Now, the remedy for the loss of passion for Jesus, if you left something, you can return to it. And Jesus lays out the return process with three words, starting with R. Verse 5, remember therefore. So he wants them to keep on remembering. Joey, remember what? David Gusick said, when the prodigal son was in the pig pen, the first step in restoration was remembering what his life was like back in his father's house. This is always the first step in getting back to where we should be with the Lord. What are the first works? Remember how you used to spend time in His Word. Remember how you used to pray. Remember the joy of getting together with other Christians. Remember how excited you were about telling others about Jesus. Remember what life looked like when you used to be on fire for the Lord, or when your marriage was joyful and full of life. Start back, and the Lord will rekindle that fire that once burned so brightly in our hearts. Remember what you used to do and just go back to doing that. Remember the simple but precious relationship that you had with Christ before you became so sophisticated. Relationship or restoration always begins with remembering. And what does he want them to remember? Remember where you have fallen. The word fallen means a downfall from a high and lofty position. A.T. Robertson on Fallen says this, "Down in the valley, look up to the cliff where first love is and remember how far you have drifted away from it." Now we have this picture in 2 Kings chapter 6. I'm not going to have you turn there, but I'll just kind of tell you the story. Elijah the prophet is kind of starting this school of ministry. The place that they're currently meeting at isn't big enough, so they got to go build another place, kind of like what we're doing here. So they're having this school of ministry, and the students are chopping down trees to build a place for them to live. And one student borrows an axe, and he went to swing at a tree, and the axe head, it just flew off. And the student says, "Alas, master, it was borrowed. It wasn't even his axe. It was somebody else's." So Elijah comes over there, and he says, "Hey, where did you last have it?" Kind of like when Jesus just told this church, "Remember where you have fallen. Where did you last have it?" And the student says, "Well, right here." So Elijah throws a stick in the water, and then here's what happens. The axe head just floats to the surface. I mean, how many of you guys know that, like, axe heads don't float to the surface? So this is kind of like a miracle, right? And then here's what happens. The student reaches out and grabs it. If we are not motivated to serve the Lord with a pure love for Him, we're going to lose our cutting edge. See, wood is a picture or a type of flesh in the Bible. And some people are just serving God in the flesh, but you know what's happening? Nothing effective is being done. Have you lost your cutting edge? Well, here's how you get it back. Repent and do, and it's emphatic. Do it now, is what Jesus is saying. And what do? The first works. He's asking you to take personal inventory of what you used to do. And Jesus tells them to repent. That means to change your mind. And he wants them to agree with him about their drifting condition and their lovelessness for him and to turn back to him. See, if we say we repent and there's no change, we're not really repenting. We're saying, "I'm sorry." And Jesus doesn't want you and I to get busier. He wants you and I to be broken. Brokenhearted over our sin, and then asking and accepting God's perfect forgiveness for that sin, and just turn back to Him. The answer is always just turn back. When we drift in our vertical relationship with the Lord, guess where it's going to show up? It's going to show up in our relationship with our spouses, and it will show up in our relationships with our fellow man. Drifting has even ruined people's lives. Drifting has even caused people to lose their physical life. Drifting leads us to dead-end roads. Think about that. Just like in the physical realm, when you hit a dead-end road, right, what do you have to do? You have to turn around or you're not going anywhere because you're stuck. And just like this church, God wants to give us another chance. He wants to either help you get unstuck or he wants to help you stay unstuck. But do you want it for yourself? Maybe you're here and you've been trying to hold it together publicly so that no one will see that you're drifting privately. God is asking you to stop that nonsense. He's asking you and inviting you to just come back to Him. I promise you, He'll accept you and He'll never turn you away. I mean, think about it. Why would Jesus show us the way to return if He didn't want us to return? It's never too late. And you're never too far gone that road to return. Because Jesus simply lays it out, 3 R's. Remember, repeat, or repent, and return. I love that song that we sang. I specifically asked Chris to play it this weekend because it ministers to me. There is power, there is grace. You are never distant. See, Jesus never moves. We do. We don't create distance. Or he doesn't create distance. We're the one that creates distance. Now, here's a final warning. There's a consequence of not hearing Jesus' rebuke. He says, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand, your light, from its place unless you repent. See, if we don't get back to really loving Jesus, not just doing a bunch of stuff for him, he will remove our lampstand. You know what that is? He will remove our effectiveness for him. How many of you guys want to remain effective for the Lord? I do. And I'm not standing up here as some person that doesn't know drifting. I've at times in my relationship with the Lord become mechanical. Relationship with my wife, relationship with other people that I know become mechanical. I'm not up here telling you something that I'm not guilty of myself. This, believe me, this hit me before it hit you in my study time. But we don't want to remain in this place. There's a return process to it, okay? See, we're supposed to love him because he first loved us. We love him with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul. And if we love him, we're going to keep his commandments. We love him simply because he's worthy of all the love that we have. I mean, think about it. Who is given more in a relationship than Jesus Christ? Can you think of anybody that put more in to a relationship than Jesus Christ? I can't. And as I close, I want us to kind of put some feet on this, some practical application. If Jesus was writing this letter to you, what would be your commendations and your corrections? And what would you do with what he said about you? See, we can all be doing good stuff, but what's driving it? Have we lost the main ingredient? Just like Colin was missing the eggs from his assignment and made his assignment incomplete, the work that we do in Jesus' name is incomplete without love for him. Pastor Al Pittman was here this weekend at the conference, and he said something that just really hit me. God has to make us into nothing so that he can make us into something. See, you and I don't live in past sorrows. We don't live in past sins. And we definitely don't live in past successes. We live in the present. So if you've blown it here in any of these areas that we talked about, just like I have, remember, repent, and repeat. Remember, this was a dynamic, dedicated, determined, discerning, and a disciplined church, a happening church that all of us would want to be a part of. But it had become a declining church because it didn't recognize that it was drifting away from the best thing that it had. What's that? John 15, verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. What about us? What about our church? What do we want our reputation to be in this town? As we leave here today, I hope that we'll all choose to love the Lord with the first kind of love, because then that love is going to trickle down to loving and caring for and taking care of each other, which we're called to do. And then that love is going to be extended to people outside the church. And then the Lord will use us or help us to be effective as we flood this town and the other parts of the world with the gospel. Because that's what we've been called to do. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example that the Ephesian church set for us. Lord, all the good things that they were doing, you commended them for it. Father, you clap for them. And Lord, I want to pray that you would help us with our words, be clapping for other people. I'm not talking about fake. I'm not talking trying to suck up to people or anything like that. I'm talking about just purely seeing people for who they are and the value that they bring to the body of Christ. Just sincere. Father, help us. Sometimes we can have such a critical spirit that we're always trying to pick out the things that are wrong rather than picking out the things that are right. Lord, help us by the power of your spirit to use our speech to edify other people. Father, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters that could be here this morning that are starting to drift. They're in the middle of drifting. Maybe they're just mad at you And that's why they're drifting. They don't understand what you're doing in their life. They're frustrated. They don't think that you hear them. Maybe they just kind of have the wrong type of friends that they're associating with, or they're in a relationship that is pulling them away from you. Father, please draw them back. Help them to come back to you. Know that you can come back. We can take a million steps away from our Holy Father, but it takes one step back. And He wants you to come back. Otherwise, He wouldn't have laid out a return process. Father, there could be some here that have never entered into a personal relationship with you. And we want to give them that opportunity. Just like this church needed a course correction, all of us as human beings need a course correction in eternity. The Bible tells us our condition. It says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And God is perfection. He's light. He's pure. And He expects holiness. And none of us this side of heaven will ever be able to say that we measured up to His holy standard. That's why we need Jesus. Jesus loved us so much that He was willing to come to earth in the form of a baby, live the human condition perfectly, and be the only payment that God the Father would receive, His perfect, blameless, sinless gift, paying our debt. He substituted His life, the sinless life, for our sinful life. The Bible says there's nothing that you can do this side of heaven to receive this gift. The Bible tells us how we come into saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It says you are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, it has to be a gift because you can't do something to earn it. You simply just have to reach out and take it. Just like the student who lost his axe head, who lost the cutting edge, when the axe head floated up, what did he do? He reached out and he took it. That's what the Lord is asking you to do today, to reach out and take it. He wants a personal relationship with you, not religion. All of us have been screwed up by religion. Jesus doesn't even like religion. He wants personal relationship. And if that's you, God has made it easy because He sent His Son to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. If that's you, you want to accept this gift, just pray with me. Father, I'm a sinner. And I recognize now that my sin has separated me from a holy God. But there was a plan before the foundation of the world that Jesus and the Father set in motion, that in the fullness of time that He would come, take on the form of a bondservant of the human condition, live it perfectly, be on trial for the wrong things people did, tremendous hurtful things to Him, pain that we'll never experience this side of heaven, motivated out of love for us so that we could be restored. Father, I accept that gift. Come into my heart, take leadership of my life, literally change the trajectory of not only my earthly condition, but my internal condition. I believe that. I believe that you came, you died, you rose again, and you're seated at the right hand of the Father, signifying that you conquered death. Death could not hold Him because death didn't have a hold on Him, but it does have a hold on us. And that's why we need Jesus. The Bible says if you truly believe that sincerely in your heart, you are saved from eternal destruction. You are saved from eternal separation from a loving, holy, good Father. And we rejoice in that. And the Lord, man, He wants you to know about Him. He wants you to know the plans that He has for you, the things that He thinks towards you. And it's all written down in this book, the Bible. His love letter to us as His church, our instructions of how we're to live our life while we're here. Because one day we won't be here, we'll be with Him and we'll get to worship Him in spirit and in truth forever. Man, I look forward to that day. But right now, there's work to be done. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You've been looking at one all service long. We are God's plan A. There is no part B. He has chose us to share the gospel. Church, I want you to remember always that as we enter or exit these doors, the mission field is out there. You know people in your circle of influence that God has brought you to that need to hear that there's redemption. Because unless they do, they're going to die in their trespasses and sins. And we're being selfish because we're not speaking up. God is giving us opportunities all the time, and yet we're silent. What are we doing? We got the greatest news that's ever been given in the history of the world, and we cling to it like it's some personal thing that we should hold on to. Yes, accept it for yourself, but man, give it out to others. It literally changes everything. Don't forget that. God wants to use you to share his love and the redemption with somebody this week, even today. Will you take up on it? Take him up on it. Church, I love you. I'm praying for you. Let us continue to run this race with endurance, and let's have the reputation that we will flood this town, this city, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we will love each other. As people look upon us, man, they just love each other. I want that. May it provoke them to jealousy. Amen.
Hey, we want to thank you for joining us online. We're excited that you found us here at Calvary Castle Rock. The scriptures tell us in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And so if you have done that, if you have made the decision, you believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, that you have confessed with your mouth that God has raised him from the dead, we want to say congratulations. This is the most important decision that you will ever make in your life. We would also love to hear from you if you've made this decision and answer any questions that you might have about what it looks like to follow Jesus. How do I find a church that believes and teaches the Bible? The importance of discipleship now that you've made this decision. We would also love to send you your first Bible as a free gift from us at Calvary Castle Rock to celebrate your decision to follow the Lord Jesus. So all you have to do is go to calvarycastlerock.com, click on the link Know God, and then fill out the form so we can get a little bit of information from you so that we can send you your free gift. Again, congratulations. We would love to hear your story. We would love to connect with you, and we would love to pray with you. Lord bless.